Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we will read verses 13 through verse 21, giving our attention to verses 17 through 21 most directly. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, as we gather around your word, as we glance into the work of the Messiah, the work of your Son, our Savior, Lord, might it be that it is with ears attentive, hearts and minds astute, discerning, Lord, that we might believe and act upon those convictions in the course of life and living. Help us in this, we pray. Amen. In our last study from 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at verses 13 through 16. We sort of, remember, we distinguished, we discerned between what was participles, which were the real thrust of the commands in these verses, and the real point, the real meat of verses 13 to 16 was, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and be holy because he who called you is holy. So there's actually two, if you'd analyze the original language there, there's just two active verbs or imperative verbs in this whole section. And those two commands, to rest your hope fully in the grace of God and live your life holy before God, I think is just perfectly represented in the song, the hymn that probably is known by most of us, called Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the summary of what it means to believe and how it is that we respond to the truth of Scripture. Well, in that light, we now look ahead to what the Apostle Peter is going to say and what he's going to give as instructions in verses 17 through 21. And that just seemed to me to fit remarkably well, as did our earlier study, Christmas is about trusting and obeying. Well, as we've celebrated Christmas, as we're now finishing out the old year, as we're anticipating the new year, what more might we ask? What more might we think than answer the question, so what? Okay, let's say I self-identify myself as a Christian, as a believer. that I hope in the grace of God through Christ. And I trust all of us here make that identification as believer, as one who trusts and hopes in the grace of God and in His goodness. Well, this next study, these next verses, answer the question. How do we trust and obey? Well, here's how. Here's what to do. Here's how to think. Here's how to process these things. I remember a recent conversation I had with Brother Christopher Campbell, a doctor. I forget exactly what sparked the conversation, but he said, yeah, Dr. Curtis, it's important to remember that God is not in a panic. God is not in a panic for souls. He's not sitting up in the host of heaven thinking, oh boy, I just wish somebody would believe. I hope somebody else puts their faith in me. I hope somebody trusts in me. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. That's the figment of someone's imagination. For what God is doing is He is directing the course of history, the individual lives of believers to accomplish His end in their hearts and in their lives. In fact, we might think of it, you know, you've heard about this tapestry, right? So all these different threads interwoven and sewn, and when you step back and look at that, you begin to see the picture, right, or what the pattern is. Well, it's like that, or like a conductor of an orchestra, of a symphony. You have all these different instruments, which by themselves don't really convey the content of the whole. And that's what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of all of His people. And if we're on that timeline, if we're interfacing with those truths, then that is exactly what God is doing in our hearts and our lives. You see, His people will hear and really hear. His people will believe and really believe. His people will trust. They'll anchor themselves. They'll throw themselves before the throne of grace, knowing there's nowhere else to go, knowing there's no one else to whom they can turn. There's no one else that has what God has, what gives, what God gives. And that's what God does. And He does that by His word. And so His word, like 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, lots of people can read words on pages. But His word is really heard by those who receive it with faith, who believe in their hearts and trust in God's grace. And it's really an astounding and an incredible thing. And so the Apostle Peter urges us to live our lives remembering that we were bought at great price in order that we might give glory and praise to God. We'll consider three points. The first, the condition for fearing God. Secondly, the conduct of fearing God. And then thirdly, the consideration. And by consideration, I'm speaking of the price paid for fearing God. First, the condition. Verse 17 begins, "And if." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. The big question is the answer to the word if. Do you call? Have you identified yourself with the God of all grace, to the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into being, and in the time of history sent forth His Son to be born of a woman under the law to redeem those who are under the law? Do you identify yourself as one who calls upon the Father who judges each one according to their works. Well, look back to 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When it says here, if you call on the Father, you're calling upon him who has done this work of redemption. And of course, what does that mean? That he judges without partiality. Interesting word. It's found only here in the New Testament. And it's rightly translated without partiality. But that's a pretty big word. I mean, the concept of partiality is found other places. But this is the only place where this word is found. Where it says, God is not one who looks at men's faces. He's not one who cares what your appearance looks like. Or what you're portraying yourself to be to others. He doesn't care. He judges each one without partiality. According to each one's work. Guess what? How he judges each one. You've all sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. Kind of, we use the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. God is not looking at what you look like. He's looking at what you're really like when there's no pretense, right? When there's no portraying of one thing or another. And so it is that the point that's being made here is God's fair. Let God be true. What does the psalmist say? And every man a liar. You want the straight, hard truth, the unquestionable knowledge that comes from God? That's it. He judges each one's works and finds them all guilty of sin and condemnation. So the catechism says, what? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there any hope? There's hope. And that hope, of course, comes from God through the one whom he sent, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is that the God of all grace, the God of all glory, is the one to whom we call, is the one to whom we pray. To call upon means what? Well, to call upon means to pray to. To call upon means to seek. To call upon means to depend upon this one wholly, completely. And so if that's you, then we go on, right? What next? Well, if you call upon the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, we all say yes, amen to God. We go to our second point. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself. Some different translations. I don't know if what you have in front of you. Render it a couple different ways. Behave in this way. Or I think a little bit later it says, let your conversation be this or that. And what it's getting at is the way you live. What you do in your heart of hearts. Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. So that middle phrase there, throughout the time of your stay here, is an indication of the temporalness of life. Chapter 1, verse 1 spoke about pilgrims, sojourners, those who are just passing through this period of human life. Over the holidays, maybe you've seen people post pictures of their kids when they were little, and then they say, oh, it was 5 years ago. Think about your family. Think about my 7 years ago. What, Maggie was sixth grade? I think so. Some of you guys were just toddling around. 7 years ago. Maybe you're being carried around by your moms and dads yet. 7 years is not very long. And as we realize that, what we have to see is really the whole of our lives isn't very long. In fact, during spiritual counsel prayer time, Brother Mark had a birthday. And he makes the comment, yeah, it's a little bit something to realize. There's probably more years behind me than there are before me. Boom. That's true for quite possibly a large number of us here, right? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear. That next word, fear, is worthy of some of our attention. How often haven't you heard someone, maybe I've done it, I don't even know, say, oh, but it doesn't, fear doesn't really mean fear. You know, we're supposed to just reverence God. We're supposed to think well of God. Don't be afraid of God. Well, as I was preparing this message, I don't think we get to make that distinction. Because the truth is, if as much as we fear God, and this is the same word, when the angel appeared to Zacharias, when the angel appeared to Mary, when the angel appeared, when Christ appeared after his ascension to John in John chapter 1, what'd they do? Did they respond inappropriately to the Almighty? No, they feared. They were terrified. They fell on their faces as dead men. And so what my point is this. We don't get the choice of saying, well, you don't really have to be afraid of God. I don't know who you should be afraid of more than God. I'm serious in this. You think the devil's more frightening than God? You have it mixed up. God is holy. There's nobody like God. In fact, he's holy, holy, holy. The point of this passage is that you should be so afraid of God that it should affect everything you do. It should affect everything you don't do. You're not supposed to do. Why? Because God is holy. And so my point here, fear means fear. Fear means be afraid. I think if someone says to you, well, it doesn't really mean you have to be afraid of God, they're not being completely honest with you. They're not. Because the fear of God should affect the way that you live. So our problem isn't that we fear God too much. Let's get that straight right now. You do not fear God too much. You don't fear God enough. How do I know that? Because I know how easy it is for me not to fear God enough. Why don't you spend more time in prayer? Why don't you spend more time seeking after the knowledge of God? Why is it that other priorities precede worship on Sunday? Because you don't fear God enough. That's just the simple truth. He says, what we just read, remember the Sabbath day. And we filter that to mean what we want it to mean so that we can do what we want to do. That's not right. If that's you, you need to learn to fear God more. You need to learn to fear God better. Because if your fear of God, if your belief in God, it's the same thing, right? Doesn't affect the things you're doing, You're not really believing in God. You're not really fearing Him. You don't fear of offending Him. Oh, I'll just do what I want. And then God, I'll say, God, please forgive me for that. And then God will say, okay, you're good. You asked for forgiveness. That's a God in your back pocket. That's not the God who dwells in heaven. Right? Just a simple reading of the text, right? If you truly call on the Father who judges without partiality, who doesn't look at face, He looks at heart, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct the time of your stay here in fear. And I think the way we own that is to verbally, you know, remember how we read those first verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4? God says, I'm going to let them hear my words. I'm going to let them hear my voice so that they can learn to fear me. Well, He's doing the same thing through the ministry of His word. So that you and your children can learn to fear me. Learn to fear God. That you might be deprived of some good thing. Don't think about that. Don't weigh those things in the balance, because they'll be found wanting, right? God's laws, God's commands are not burdensome. They're not urging us to do something that's second best. They're not urging us to live in a way that keeps us from truth, joy, and happiness. You know, if there's one sin that I think beguiles a lot, it's probably premarital sex. We think, oh, we're already committed. It's just like we're married. No, it's not. In your mind, maybe, but not before God. You know, and it's something that we need to process with, because it is either going to be, we're going to respond in faith, which means humble obedience and service to God, or we're going to make an excuse and serve God and worship God on our terms. And if we as parents are going to worship God on our terms, guess how our children are going to? Guess how our children are going to serve God if we do that too? They're going to do the same thing. In fact, our children have a knack for living out their parents' religion consistently. And that's kind of a scary deal. So be true. So be earnest. Be sincere. And the real weight of this isn't what I've already said. The real weight of this, the real power of this, is in the next three verses. The consideration of fearing God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The consideration of fearing God is the price that God paid for you. How important we are to God is evident by the value that He ascribed to us. Is ascribed by the value of the price that He paid for us. You know the best known verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What does that mean? He gave Him. He offered Him up. He laid His life down. And whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You were not redeemed. You see how it described life apart from Christ? From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's a big insult, I think. It's fighting words, right? What is Peter saying? That all of life, what the world hustles and bustles and spins and lays itself down to do, is hollow, is empty, is meaningless, is purposeless, is not an end in itself. Life outside of the true knowledge of God, the true word spoken from heaven, is aimless. You know, if you aim at something, no, if you aim at nothing, you're what? You're sure to hit it. That's what life is outside of the knowledge of God and grace. And, you know, is there a need for mental health, for direction, for those living in a lost world? Oh, yeah. It's like modern medicine. We need people to help fix us for all our maladies, surely. The same thing's true. I know Carly's hoping to continue in psychology and biology and how those intertwine. Well, guess what? There's a sure market. Because so long as people try to live outside of the prescribed path and pattern that God has revealed from heaven, it's not going to work. There's only levels of accommodation, methods of coping with issues and problems in life. Can we help there? Sure. Can we fix the core problem? Not a chance. Not a possibility. Knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased, paid for, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is perfection personified. He is the face of God revealed and incarnate for men to see, for men to know, and for men to love. Think of Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, God revealed himself in diverse ways at diverse times, through the prophets, through various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, sent to be the Savior of his people. That's your Savior. That's the price God was willing to pay to redeem you from your sin, to retrieve you from your lost and lonely condition. And he brings you in. He provides all that you need. Thanks be to God for his incomparable gift. His Son, his only Son, his beloved Son. And he puts him on the altar. And he pays the penalty for your sins and mine. Silver and gold, diamonds, precious stones, fill in the blank, are ultimately of no value. Right? Ultimately of no value. Will fade and pass with this creation. And so for us to live as if those things matter the most of things is to imbibe the lie of the world. Do we need to have jobs? Sure. Do we need to provide for our families? Sure. If we don't, Paul says, what, we're worse than an infidel. You know, so we love our families, our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents, as we can and as we are able. But all of those things pale by significance to the great wonder and glory of the love of God in Christ. In fact, the last two verses of this, I think it's just an incredible statement. Verse 20 says, "For he," that is the precious Lamb, right? Our Lord and Savior. "For he was foreordained before the foundation of the world." We could have a whole sermon just on this verse, by the way. "He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest." He came into view in these last times for you, who is that? You as the sons and daughters of the King, you believers who've been bought and paid for. This one, duck, duck, goose, right? Except God has chosen his people as his own. And he says, come, follow me. "He was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." When we say that we believe in Jesus, just to be clear, you can't believe in Jesus without believing in the one who sent Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus without the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. You can't believe in Jesus apart from the one that gave him glory and honor and praise. So your faith and your hope, when you look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, you're really looking and hoping and trusting in the one who sent him and gave him. So your faith and your hope are in God. And so we worship the triune God. We worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of these things complement and fit together because it is the real and the true Word of God. And that's why the Athanasian Creed, we it's three times. Unless you believe these things to be so, you cannot be saved. Well, it's true. It's true. Unless you believe the Word of God and what it says about God, the nature of God, the person of God, the nature of Christ and the person of Christ, then your religion is yours and not the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so what has to happen is we need to align ourselves with God's voice from heaven, which he has given and is found in the Holy Scriptures. And so despite the fact that we might want to serve God on our terms, it's a very, very dangerous thing. You know, if this thought goes through your head, "Oh, my God would never do that," then you need to get the real God and not yours, not a substitute, because God is above our critique. He's beyond our accusation. You know, people say, "Oh, that's not fair." Well, and not too many of our Friday Night Fellowship people are here today, but you don't want fair from God. Trust me, you don't want fair from God. You get fair from God, you spend eternity in hell. It's just as simple as that. What you want from God is grace. What you want from God is mercy. What you want from God is his Son on the cross, crucified. You want to hear the gospel say, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Son, daughter, brother, sister, enter into the joy of your Lord. are the only words that you need to hear. Might the Lord make it so. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you are the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that through him you have brought us and given to us an inheritance that is eternal, that will not fade away, that is kept safe in heaven for us, so that despite what may happen to us here on earth, your word, your way, your truth, your glory will prevail, and you will direct all things in accordance to the purpose of your will. Oh Lord, we will worship and praise you here and now by your grace forever throughout our lives and together in the great gathering of your people on that last day, on that new day. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.